We're going to look once again at Mark. Say Matthew chapter 5, and everybody looks, what? Mark chapter 5, the first 20 verses. This is part 2, as I promised you last week. And I want to encourage you as we go through the text and as we seek first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. As you're going through this text, I want you to be thinking about Christ, the Shepherd King, our mediator, the prophet, priest, and king, but we've sung about our shepherd. It's interesting about singing Psalm 23 is that as our shepherd, Christ exercised in that psalm, in that very psalm, He exercises His office of king. Defends us against the foes, right? Protects us, your rod and your staff. Disciplines us, but protects us. He anoints my head with oil. He provides for me. He's a king. He's the Savior. In the text before us this morning, Mark 1, 5, chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. I want you to be thinking in terms of Christ coming into this place as the great shepherd, the great king, great prophet, great priest. And as He comes in to this area, what He does, what He doesn't do, what He allows, what He does not allow. Because at the end of the day, we're going to be asking, why would He do that? And we're going to see it's because He's advancing His kingdom. But I want to urge you to remember that Christ does not advance His kingdom cold-heartedly or in some abstract way. The advancement of the kingdom of Christ is the advancement of a kingdom of grace and love. Perfect grace and perfect love. That kind of grace and love that is uncontaminated, unadulterated. It's holy. And it's beautiful. So let's look at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 5. Beginning with verse 1, this is the Word of God. Hear what He says to you, the church. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind Him anymore, not even with a chain. For He had often been bound with shackles and chains, but He wrenched the chains apart, and He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue Him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, He was always crying out and cutting Himself with stones. And when He saw Jesus from afar, He ran and fell down before Him, and crying out with a loud voice, He said, "What have You to do with Me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure You by God, do not torment Me." For He was saying to Him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked Him, "What is Your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, we are many." And He begged Him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged Him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So He gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As He was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged Him that He might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's ask his blessing. Father, we come to you that you might provide for us, even as we believe, because you have said, you cause us to lie down in green pastures, providing for us covenant blessings aplenty. May you be pleased to help us to see you in Jesus Christ, who alone has made you known. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, like a number of us, our family has endured a few weeks of colds, and we expected this, of course, coming to a completely new region. We figured going to happen. Kids are going to get sick, new germs. So this past week has been filled up with residual coughing. Colds seem to have, by and large, gone away. But as many of you know, you get the cold and the cough stays, and it's so frustrating. And when it's a little one, it's even harder to deal with, isn't it, to watch them go through that? I believe it was Thursday this week. I woke up and I heard Fiona coughing. It was a vicious cough. She was coughing and coughing and coughing. Well, we had set her up and repositioned her and given her. And I prayed, Lord, would you please have mercy on this little girl? Would you please give her relief? She stopped coughing. And of course, the first thing I did was say, what's wrong? Why is she not coughing? And I said to myself, self, you just asked the Lord to stop her coughing. Why do you think she's not coughing? And part of me said, amen. Praise God from whom every blessing comes. And then there's that other part of me that says, yeah, but what if? I sat there for 5 minutes arguing with myself. What a charlatan. I've got to tell people on the Lord's Day, God promised, believe his word. Ask, and you shall receive. Trust him with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Even when you don't get it, believe him and trust him. And I couldn't even trust him. I know many of you are thinking, yeah, but I'm right there with you. I get it. And thank you for that. We're all guilty now. Thank you. No, seriously, you can understand. I think that resonates a bit with you. And so the challenge is there. Now, to make this better, just so I conclude this anecdote at the beginning, I think that there's room for both. To see the complete cutoff of her cough that she had been vigorously doing for the last 20 minutes. To go and make sure she's okay, because she had been coughing. She's fine. Now I can come back and say, Lord, my faith is little, but you are good. And I can still worship him and adore him. That's my escape out of that. Thank you very much. But the reason I wanted to tell you that, give you that, I wanted to give you an example that I think that many of us can, I think a lot of us can identify with that kind of a thing. Because God has promised and he's given his word and he calls us to trust him and to believe him. And there are those times when he does things. And even when he does the very thing we're asking, we stop and say, could that possibly be? I mean, what? How does this happen? Well, he asked. One of those kind of things happens here. The Lord Jesus Christ comes into this place. And that's the first thing I want you to see, is that Christ comes. Originally, I had titled this portion in my notes, the Savior invades. Because I wanted to see, I wanted to portray the idea of Jesus coming in and He's going to subdue those who are against Him. But I think invade seems to give the, even if it's subtle, the idea that He's coming into a place that's not His. He's invading someone else's. Well, it's not. It's His. It's being held by a charlatan, a pretender, and pretenders. And He's coming, remember? He's binding the strong man, plundering the house, crushing the kingdom, the supposed kingdom, the pretending kingdom. And so what I want you to do, what I want to do this first part as we look through this and try to come to the end of this text, which, by the way, ends with everyone marveling. See, that's how I began, marveling that God answered this prayer. But as we begin looking at this one more time, what I want to do is point out what happens when Jesus gets there. What is He entering into? So let's first talk about the man who had the legion, the demoniac. This is the place to where, this is the place where Jesus is coming. You have a man who has a legion of oppressors. And the Bible does this, Mark does this wonderfully for us. You know, how many is a legion? A Roman legion is a division of the army. And you can see that Mark does this wonderful thing and says that there were about 2,000 pigs. So he's given you a kind of a roundabout number. And so he, a legion, thousands of oppressions in this one man. And it was enough to drive a 2,000 pigs into the water, drive them mad to their deaths. And this one man had this kind of struggle. These kinds of struggles. When I was reading to you from the English Standard Version, verse 3, it says, he lived among the tombs. More literally, he was living in the tombs. These were sepulchres, like houses. So think of caves, and that's where he made his abode. So he was living with the dead. Yeah, not a place where you want to be living. So a man with a legion, thousands of oppressions, tormenting him. That's important because we're going to hear his tormentors complain about that in a minute. Thousands of tormentors, and he was living in the tombs with the dead, and it says, verse 5, gives you the impression, night and day, in the tombs and in the mountains, he was always crying out. You see what he's saying here. Night and day, he was always. This was not like on a given Monday when there's a full moon. This is all the time he's under this oppression. And all the time he's crying out and cutting himself. Day in, day out, day in, day out. And it seems like we could insert into this story, the only time he got a break from that was when people were trying to bind him. They couldn't. No one had the strength to do it. No one could tame him. He lived among the tombs and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. The language that's used here is the language that you would use if you're talking about taming a beast. So Mark is using quite the colorful expression to tell you that this man is under severe and sore oppression. And he's living in detestable and theologically unclean, separated from his own people and among the unclean spirits, the unclean, the dead, and surrounded by pigs, which God had said were unclean animals. And as I tell my children, three, that's three different instances, and three is important in the Bible. This man was absolutely unclean and defiled and oppressed. And this is where Jesus comes. And this is where he calls his people to go. He took the disciples with him. I have to tell you that this is a a struggling point. I think sometimes we, the church, forget this. It's easy to forget it. But this filth and wretchedness is where Christ went and calls us to go. I always think it, and I'm not mocking, please don't take that, but I always find it interesting when people come to talk to me and they say, I want to tell you about my situation, but I don't want to offend you. I say, I'm a preacher. You're going to have to work really hard. I've seen some ugly things. But that's what he calls us to do. Because hear what I'm saying to you. This man, in all of his oppression, in all of the uncleanness, in all of the helplessness, and in all of his hopelessness, hope and help and glory and grace just stepped into his world. The demons. See, when Jesus came, stepped onto the island, he not only came into that man's oppressions and struggles, but he came into the, if I say the demons' playground, I'm not trying to make that light. So playgrounds qualified by demons. It's a wicked thing. And he comes in to where they had liberty and freedom to do what they wanted to do. Thousands had gathered in this one man. And you see a long time, constantly, and for a long time he had been tortured. So they had had free reign, quote unquote. They had liberty for a time, for a season, to do this. He invades their freedom, so to speak. Again, I say invades, but I've tried to explain that to you. I don't want to give you the impression that this isn't a place that belongs to Jesus. These are pretenders that are taking authority that's not theirs. They have no right, no claim. And the king is coming to take back what is his. And he comes in, and he comes, and here's the king in the midst of their supposed freedom that they're exercising against the revealed will of God. Now in his presence, they must seek his will before they can act. So for all this time, they've been tormenting this man in a most hideous manner. And now they're pleading, don't torment us, please. Makes you angry. Makes me angry at the wickedness of evil. The audacity of it. All this time, they've been oppressing this man in a most horrific way. Cutting, screaming, filth, vile. Horrid. Please don't torment us. Really? You're seriously going to plead that? But they do. But I want you to see, not only that, but they have to ask permission. The king is there. He's present. And now they're on their knees before him. Please let us go into the pigs. Now they have to ask. Because the king has come. And in his presence, they're terrorizing. Their opposition, their oppression comes to a screeching halt. Do you see that in this picture? And this is my favorite part. One of the things that happens here, let me try to set this up. I'm from the South, so we have to tell you a thing by telling you a story. So they see Jesus from afar, and they come running to him. By the way, whenever you're dealing with this passage and somebody immediately goes to the demoniac and legion and exorcisms and all of those things, stop them and say, even the demons went to Jesus first. Okay? As soon as he came off the boat, even the demons come right. They all come to Jesus. The whole thing puts you in front of Jesus. That's the whole point of the text. So they come, and they see him, and they come and they're kneeling. And did you catch the sense? When they were asking Jesus and pleading with him not to torment, what was the Lord telling them to do? come out of the man. You see, their power over this man is at an end. So their power is broken because the king has arrived. I find that extraordinarily exciting. I mean, that's getting close to making Presbyterian shout ground. The king is there, and these evil, wretched, all of the filthiness that's portrayed here, right there. And that power has come to its end. And just so you don't miss it, so that you get the full picture, Jesus allows them. Do you notice the ESV said he gives them permission? He allows them. They have to ask. They get permission. They go into the pigs. And then what happens? The pigs run into the water and die. They run into the abyss. Flash forward to the last book of the Bible and the conclusion of redemptive history, when it says that God will cast the dragon, that old serpent, and his false prophet, and all of those who followed into the abyss, the bottomless pit. He will fire and brimstone forever, right? Torment. You have a picture of the king ridding his kingdom of the charlatans and the murderers and the liars and the adulterers, the drunkards, and the oppressors and the abusers. Because none of these will be in God's kingdom. He makes new creatures. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But you see, wickedness and evil comes to an end. But what about the herdsmen and the townspeople? So what about those pigs? You know, I've already mentioned it to you. God has said from way back that his people were not allowed to eat pig. It was an unclean animal. So I want you to see this, that one of the things that's kind of here is that there were about 2,000 representatives of that uncleanness that God just sent into the abyss. So as God invades, as someone's going to say it, they have, I read it, why would Jesus come in and take away these people? This was their means of living. Why would he do that? Because they're unclean. And Mark is telling you a story. He's explaining something about Christ and his kingdom and the presence of God in the midst of uncleanness. What happens when you strike a match in darkness? The darkness flees. What happens when the holy God appears in the midst of uncleanness? It runs. It's removed. And that's why you have a picture. They don't even know it. And I think some of us miss that point as well. Why would Jesus take away their livelihood? Because he's... That's what he does. He gives them real life. Holiness. Set apartness. And by the way, just so you know, I am of the very firm opinion, you don't have to agree with me, you can be wrong if you want, that when God gave the laws dealing with clean animals, clean foods, let me say from the outset, he was not at all concerned primarily about their digestive abilities. He wasn't concerned about their cholesterol intake. He's concerned with teaching them that what is right, what is wrong, what is clean, and what is holy, and what is filthy, and what is not. And how do you know that? God tells you. That's the answer. So you say, I happen to like the other white meat. Why would God tell them not to do that? What does he have against that? I don't know. It has nothing to do with the other white meat in terms of eating it and liking it. It has to do with God saying, this is unclean, and here are my restrictions, and follow what I said. Do as I said and be my people. Show by what you do and what you don't do that you're mine. I'm just going to throw in one more example. Since I've said clean and holy versus unclean, wretched. And God says that the Sabbath day he has given that you, that all may know, that it is he who sets you apart. That's what he says, that you may know that it is I who sanctify you. That I am, is what he says, sanctifies you. You see? What's so special? It's just one other day. Except that God said it's not. And that's what makes it different. But not for the sake of the day, but for the sake of you. You see? So the idea is, dietary laws, and this is clean and this is unclean. What you have is, remember this, that's the backdrop, and you have 2,000 unclean animals being cast away into the abyss, away from the people who were happy to have those things around because it made them money. So he removed the unclean from them. In doing so, he perhaps removed some of their wealth. But let me pose this question to you. Is it better to be wealthy and an enemy of God, or to live in the corner of a broken down shack and know Him as your shepherd? That's an easy question for us, isn't it? I've set it up very easily for you. You know the answer. I know! It's to love God and to be loved by Him. Yes, but what happens if in His loving you, He takes away something that's very important to you? God wouldn't do that. He loves me. Yes, He does. And that's precisely why sometimes He takes things away. God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Here, He took away something. They didn't recognize it up front. Here's some good news. I'm going to fast forward for you. You go into, I think it's chapter 7. Forgive me for not giving you a specific. But you're going to find that they're going to come back to the Decapolis again. I'm getting ahead of myself. But I just want you to see, God took this away, this uncleanness, and they didn't like it. We're getting to that point. But there's going to be fruit in the Decapolis. So much so that they're going to bring people and say, Lord, here's this one. But we'll get to that later. He invaded their normal by doing what they could not. And they marveled at the destruction of their prophet and at the change in the man who had the legion. So in Lord's days, I always tell my children, we read the passage that I'm going to preach and I tell them what I want them to listen for. And they ask me questions. And they had a lot of questions today and it was wonderful and I loved it. And I said, and as we walked through this, why were the people amazed? What was so amazing? Well, Jesus just sent 2,000 pigs into the abyss. And that man that no one could tame, no one had the strength, they come back and they know because he's all the time, every day, every night, screaming, cutting himself. They know that guy. And here he is sitting clothed and in his right mind. Well, that's weird. I could never do that. How did you get him to sit down? We put chains on him and it wasn't enough. Who's this guy? He just chased away 2,000 pigs and this guy's sitting here. Somebody get him out of here. This is the same kind of thing, isn't it? I think that it's just not the same, but it's kind of in this similar category, when the Pharisees, when Jesus calls Lazarus from the tomb, and Lazarus is alive, and everybody sees it, because he's been dead 3 days, and everybody sees it, and it's like, this is the most amazing thing ever! And the Pharisees are like, yeah, let's kill them both! What? Well, there's a way to think about it, or not. So, this is where Jesus has entered into. And he's entered into their profits. He's entered into their livelihood. He's entered into what they call normal. And he's messing it up. Praise God, he's messing it up. You remember that. And Nick, if you ever hear me complaining about my day not going the way I wanted it, you say, he messed up your normal, praise God. But the next thing I want you to see, I've called this of monsters and men, because here's something that's scary. So this is where Jesus has come in. So I want your eyes upon what it says about Christ, the eyes of your heart upon Him.
And now let's look at this again. When he confronts the demons, when he confronts Legion, I've already mentioned to you that they were tormentors, and now they're rebelling because those who were rebels and tormentors now don't want to be tormented. They're rebelling even as they kneel. And they're antagonistic even as they ask permission. Can you imagine having the audacity to stand before God Almighty and saying, "What have you got to do with? What do we got to do with each other? What have you got to do with me? What have I got to do with you?" Well, since you asked, He's the Lord of the nations. He's the Lord of glory. He's the Creator of heaven and earth, and the Savior of His people, whom you are afflicting. Let's just start there. But you can start in Genesis 3, can't you? Do you remember who the first of the three guilty parties in Genesis came under God's judgment? They started with Adam. What did you do? Of course, Adam, it's her fault. And she says, it's the serpent's fault. You'll notice he didn't go to the serpent and say, "What have you done?" His first word to the serpent is, "Cursed are you. And I'm going to give them a seed like I promised, and he's going to crush your head. You've lost." What do you and I have to do with each other, Jesus? Well, since you brought it up, I've come to crush you. Do you get that from this? I hope you do. I hope you recognize that what's happening is this evil power that seems to think it has some right and authority is being confronted by the king who has the power and the authority, and now they have none, and they hate that. But you know, the problem is, being human, I wonder about that too. And here's what you and I have to be careful about, is that while we're praying, we're not complaining. And that while we're kneeling and asking for permission, we're not being rebellious. This is why it's important. I've said to you before, it's not that we shouldn't ask God to change our circumstances. I'm not saying that at all. I asked the Lord to take away my daughter's cough. That would have been a change of circumstances. Now, I'm not the standard. I'm not saying because I did it, you can do it. What I'm saying is, I'm not telling you never to ask for Him to change the circumstances. What I'm saying is that the first thing that you and I need to do, and I'm right here with you, I'm not pointing at you to do this. I'm saying we need to do this. When we go to the Lord, we need to make sure that we're not talking like a load of unclean demons. So that while we're acknowledging He's Lord, we're not contesting His authority. You're God. So please do what I ask you to do. I don't pray like that. I don't mean that you yell at Him. Let me try that again. Lord, You are God and the sovereign King. Please change A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. Perhaps, and I'm not saying, again, I'm not saying you can't ever ask Him, but what if, instead of starting that way, which seems to resemble more what happens here, what if we said, "Lord, You are the sovereign King. Your will be done, and grant me the wisdom to see it, that I might stand as a light for You in the midst of this. And now Your will be done, but if I may be so bold to ask." You see, the difference is that in this way, you're submitting everything you are and everything that happens to the God whom you say is your God and Lord. And then ask Him. Who knows? Maybe He will grant the very thing you're asking. Perhaps He's ordained it before the foundation of the world. Now, these people were frightened at something beautiful. I'm calling them the pig farmers. Do you know what they were afraid of? I've described it to you. Jesus is separating uncleanness from them, and He did that not because they asked Him, but He comes in and He does this because of why? Because of His care for His creatures, right? And Decapolis is going to provide some fruit. He's sowing, and there's fruit that's going to happen. And so, What were they afraid of? They were afraid of Him doing what was good and right, separating uncleanness from them. They were afraid. Look at the change in this guy. Is it even possible that that man could be? Can you imagine the conversations that were around the tables in Decapolis about this man? I don't know what. Is he still alive? mean, there's no hope for that guy, right? We've tried everything. And they see that there is hope, and hope's standing right in front of them. Here he is. That scares me to death. You mean God really can stop my daughter's cough? God really can give this man a right mind? He really can free you from addictions? He really can set you free from oppressions? He really can walk with you and provide you a whole field, grassy and green, with still waters? Can he truly do that? Yes, he can. So why do I fear it so much? We're going to get to that guy. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I want to believe. Help me to see this. But here's one of the big differences, brothers and sisters, because you and I will struggle with that. I hope you're struggling with that. If you're not, come see me and I'll give you some things to struggle about. Because if you're not struggling, you think you've got it. And you don't got it until you're with Him. The point I want you to see is this. The result with the people was the same as that of the demons. Jesus, I know again with the invade thing, but Jesus comes into their presence, messes up everything that they are accustomed to and have been doing, and then they say, would you send us, let us have this space between, I don't want to be with you. And the people, when they see God's grace and goodness, they did the same thing. Would you please leave? And they asked him. They implored him. The ESV may have said they begged him. We're going to see that word over and over again. But they did the same thing the demons did. Now here's the difference, brothers and sisters, that when Jesus comes in and gets in your way, here's what we have to learn to do. And you can't do it apart from the Holy Spirit working in you. You have to stop and say, Lord, help me do this. I see you getting in my way. Because it's not going my way. Obviously, you're in my way. Please help me. I need your Spirit to change me so that I can rejoice that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Forgive me. You see, it's not that I want you to leave. I want you to come even closer. But now here's the other thing. So I'm not done yet. So we all have this problem. We see God working, and sometimes we're afraid of actually believing that He'll do what He says He'll do. Could it possibly be? But then He works, and look what happens. Now you get this. I want you to make sure you mark this. The unclean legion, the demons, asked Him, may we go to the pigs? And it says He let them. The peoples that didn't want Him around said, would you please leave? And it says, as He was getting in the boat, He gave them what they wanted. The man who was changed by Jesus Christ comes and says, let me go with you. And He said, no. That's awkward, isn't it? Why would God? No, I'm totally confused. Are you? He gave the demons what they wanted. He gave those people what they wanted. He didn't give this man what he wanted. I thought He loved him. Why did He not give him what he wanted? Because He loves him. You understand that to be apart from God is not a good thing. Right? And so allowing the demons to be out of His presence, well, that's righteousness. The clean and the unclean cannot abide together. Light and darkness, right? The people said, will you go? And He gave them what they wanted. But the one that... No. But now it gets even better. Because if we stop right there, then it's really confusing. Demons He gives them. These unbelievers He gives them. This man who's apparently a redeemed, reclaimed soul, He wouldn't give him. But wait and see what He does. What did He tell him to do? What did He do? Oh, this is even worse. He tells this man who hasn't been around his own. It says in the ESV, it says to your friends. Go back to your friends. It says to your own. Go back to yours. The people you haven't seen in forever, night and day, day and night, all the time in the tombs, right, and in the mountains. Go back to them and bear witness what the Lord has done for you. Not just what the Lord, the mercy He's shown to you and what He has done. Because nobody asked, did they? Uh-oh, now I'm going to start pilfering in evangelical theology. Who asked Him to come? Wasn't the pig farmers. Jesus just chased out their pigs. It wasn't the demons. They didn't want Him getting in their way. It wasn't the man who was oppressed. He was busy being oppressed. Who asked Jesus to come to this region? Do you know the answer? Nobody. He went because He had people there. This wasn't a, if you let me come in, moment. This was Jesus storming the castle. And see how beautiful it is. Now wait, He's not done. And so He does this beautiful, gracious thing. And He says to the man, go and tell them the mercies the Lord has shown you and what He has done. He just said, go back to the people who tried to bind you. Go back to the people who tried to hold you down. Go back to the people that have heard you scream and cry for who knows how long. Go back and tell them about the mercy that God has shown to you. I really wish I could have seen His face when Jesus said, no, not with me, go to them. Because brothers and sisters, if you have tasted and you know that the Lord is good and you've heard His voice, Jesus says there's a day coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of Man and they will live. And if you've heard the gospel and the Spirit has quickened your heart and your spirit and given you life and you've heard, here's what He says. Go tell them about the mercies that I've shown you. Don't just come and sit on the pew. Go and tell them. And how do you do that? But Jesus didn't give him a specific plan. There was no... He didn't give him a mission statement. He didn't give him bylaws. He said, go and tell them what I've done. Actually, he says, tell them what the Lord has done. And then you'll notice that Mark says at the end of it, and he went and spread about what Jesus had done. Did you catch that at the end of the... He says, Jesus says, go tell them what mercies the Lord has shown. And he went and told them what Jesus had done. You see what Mark's doing? Yahweh has done it. That's what Bob was telling us this morning. The Lord is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. The shepherd just showed up and delivered his sheep from the wolves. And then he says, go and tell those others that are being hounded by wolves of my mercy and my power. Why did God tell him no? Because God had a purpose for him and for others in Decapolis. Why would God tell you no? Because God has a purpose. And I am not telling you, brothers and sisters, please do not hear me say this. Well, everything happens for a reason. You do not have to be a Christian to say that. You understand? I can believe in fate. Everything happens for a reason. That's not what I'm telling you. I said God had a purpose for him. God's purpose of mercy for him and for Decapolis. If you've ever felt like the Lord has told you no, it's because He has told you yes to something that you haven't seen yet. And He has a purpose. He sent this man as seed into the field. Jesus says, well, the Lord says in Isaiah 55, my word will not return to me void, but will accomplish that which I've sent it to do. I'm not going to read it to you, but here's what you can read to your children and to yourselves later today. Flip over to Mark chapter 7 and start with verse 31, and you'll read about what happens in Decapolis because of what has happened here. God has a field, and He's growing it. Grace often does not look the way I think it should. The grace is not my will being done, it's Christ's will being done. That's hard for us to grasp because we want to talk about grace being free and pleasant and beautiful, but sometimes grace is most inconvenient because it's not mine, it's His. Let me ask you this, where does grace appear most evidently in all of Scripture? The one place where grace is found most inarguably. I made up a word, I think, just then. Where do you see it most clearly in all of Scripture? Isn't it at the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you think that was convenient? I don't think that was convenient at all. I think it was painful beyond measure. And that was grace. Jesus rules over all things, and it's precisely because of His sovereign and mediatorial power that we have hope that will never disappoint. It's easy. When I asked the Lord, please take my daughter's cough away, and He did. Then the tempter came in the middle of God's wondrous work. The tempter comes in and says, you're not trusting Him, are you? Yeah, you're going to go check on her because you don't believe Him. Now I'm struggling with that while I'm wondering, what should I get up and even go look at my daughter? Do you see how easy it is? I said, you're right, I'm a wretch. You're right, I'm not believing Him as I should. But I walked in, I looked at my daughter, she was fine, she was breathing. I closed the door, I went back and I said, praise God. I'm a wretch, but He is a gracious Savior. He's wonderful and amazing. And He's using His people to sow the seed that He causes to blossom in His kingdom. All of this, brothers and sisters, will you trust Him? Will you trust Him and believe Him? Yes, you say. Yes, I believe Him and I trust Him. Then know this, that as soon as you say yes, you will have an enemy at your door, there to trick you, there to tempt you, there to do everything in his power to stop. And you also have those remnants of sin left in you that are going to help him out a bit. What you have to do, you have to remember that he did not come to possibly accomplish salvation. He accomplished it. And his love is perfect for you. And you have to ask him, Lord, help me to trust you. Help me to trust you when I feel like I can't. When I can't see where I'm going, help me to trust that I'm in your hands. When I can't know what I'm doing, help me to know that you do. Please walk with me. And with your rod and your staff, comfort me and provide for me. Be my shepherd, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Let's ask Him that now. Father, we